Well, good morning. They see so many people out this morning. We want to welcome our visitors. We are so happy you've chosen to be with us, and we're extremely excited to see the McClendons with us. I know they've traveled a long way, and we're happy to have them and see their smiling faces again. I mentioned to you about a week and a half ago on the last Q&A that we had. It's usually the last Wednesday night of the month, but this time it was the 22nd because I was going to be away. And I mentioned to you then, so, and for those that weren't here, for those not tuning in, those that weren't with us, I just want to reiterate, I was given a question ahead of time asking about the thief on the cross. And I said then that I was going to do a lesson on that, because while I feel there's a very good short answer, I also feel that because of the false doctrines and teachings surrounding that, and how many of our friends, family, neighbors, and circle of influence believe in these false doctrines concerning it, that it deserved, in my opinion, a deeper look. And so this morning, I have it entitled, The Thief Invited to Paradise, Understanding Grace, Obedience, and the New Covenant. The question was given from a family member to a member, and the question was somewhere, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm probably not going to have it completely right, but they know what was asked. The question was, you teach baptism is for salvation, but what about the thief on the cross? And as I was preparing for this, I also noticed not only that, but there have been so many, I don't know why this time of year, but this time of year there seems to be many social media posts going around about the thief on the cross. And so I want to begin by reading our text this morning is Luke 23, 39 to 43. Luke 23, 39 to 43. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. You know, as we look to the scriptures on this side of the cross, how we come to salvation, how we come to know God, and how we are saved, and we find that the scriptures make clear the conditions for salvation. Belief and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38, Acts 22, 16, 1 Peter 3, 21, Peter actually says, baptism now saves you. And it tells us it's not just the getting wet part, it's the cleaning, the cleansing of the conscience. And Mark 16, 16, Jesus' own words that Mickey just read for us, Acts 2, 38, the apostles here, Peter recorded, putting it into action on the first gospel sermon recorded on the day of Pentecost. Ananias coming to Saul of Tarsus, Acts 22, verse 16. And again, the apostle Peter saying, baptism now saves you. But if we listen to our religious friends and sometimes our circle of influence, whether it's a co-worker, classmate, family, neighbor, friend, they seem to indicate that there's an exception to this rule. And so we ask the question, is there an exception to this rule? Many people attempt to dismiss all these passages, and this is just a few. If you've downloaded the outline on the website already, if you've downloaded the PowerPoint or intend to do that sometime later, I added a bonus that you're not going to see today, but at the end of the outline, at the end of the PowerPoint, is a chart of all the conversions through the book of Acts. And so this is just a sample of the passages we can turn to. And they try to circumvent all these passages, all the conversion examples we have in the book of Acts, by asking, but what about the thief on the cross? And they want to hang their hat of salvation onto something that happened on the other side of the cross. And so to me, a very good, short, simple answer is, he was under the old covenant. We don't live under the old covenant, we live under the new covenant. To me, that's the short answer and should finish it, but it's not. Because then social media and other things like it have posts like this that tug at the heartstrings. And so I'm quoting from a social media post for anyone listening or watching online. These are not my words. I am reading now from a social media post that I absolutely just copied and pasted. How does the thief on the cross fit into your theology? No baptism, no communion, no confirmation, no speaking in tongues, no mission trip, no volunteerism, no financial gifts, and no church clothes. He couldn't even bend his knees to pray. He didn't say the sinner's prayer, and among other things, he was a thief. Jesus didn't take away his pain, heal his body, or smite his scoffers. Yet it was a thief who walked into paradise the same hour as Jesus simply by believing. He had nothing more to offer than his belief that Jesus was who he said he was. No spin from brilliant theologians, no ego or arrogance, no shiny lights, skinny jeans, or crafty words. No fog machine, donuts, or coffee in the lobby. Just a naked, dying man on a cross, unable to even fold his hands to pray. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Quoting from John 3:16. That is the good news of the gospel. End quote. And again, for those just joining us, just listening, just watching, I was reading from a social media post, not my words. And while I can full-heartedly agree, this was a naked, dying man on a cross that showed an amazing amount of faith in Jesus. And we do know the good news of the gospel is John 3:16. What do the scriptures teach us this side of the cross that accompanies belief or faith? That is the question. And I will admit, it's a moving post. But does it reflect the full truth of Scripture? If it left out what we need to do today, this would be an extremely moving post, because it's absolutely true as to what Jesus encountered there on the cross as both men were dying. But does it reflect the full truth of Scripture as to what is required of you and me and everyone we love and care about? And that's why I feel it deserves our attention to examine it carefully, because these things and things like it is what's out there today saying we can circumvent the host of passages telling us what to do to be saved with this one example. And so is it an exception to the rule, or is it a special case? I would say there's no doubt that that remorseful thief on the cross was saved. The religious world has elevated this thief to the point that they think he is the exception, and that he would justify salvation at the point of confession of Christ as Lord alone today. And lots of times this passage is not quoting John 3:16. I've seen some other variations of this where they quote Romans 3:28, where we are saved by faith. An interesting thing about that passage is Romans 3:28 is the passage that Martin Luther added the word alone to. It's not there in the Greek, but Martin Luther, when he translated it from Greek or from Latin into German, he added the word alone. And many people, even though now I have a study Bible and I really like it, I have the Zondervan New American Standard Study Bible from 2004, and I really like it. But in the notes, he points that out. Martin Luther added the word alone. And I wish there was just a ginormous period right there. But the author of the study Bible says, but the concept is still there. No, it's not. Because James refutes it. Paul himself refutes it. That there's faith is always required action. You look through Hebrews chapter 11, and I've done this before with you, and I've issued this challenge. Go through with a highlighter or a pen in a different color than black that you can highlight. And highlight each time throughout the chapter it says, by faith. And notice what happens next. So-and-so did something. They didn't just say it, didn't just believe it. They did something. Their belief, their faith spurred them to action. The thief on the cross, his faith, it spurred him to the only action he could do, and that was to plead with Jesus to remember him when he came in his kingdom. The religious world has elevated the thief to a position to steal the truth of the gospel from the hearts of many people. There is no doubt in my mind that that remorseful thief on the cross was saved. But the question is, can people today be saved in the same manner? That's the point of posts like we read there in the social media posts. That's the point that they want us to come to, is that all we have to do is believe. And so that's our question this morning. Can we be saved in the same way the thief on the cross was saved? And so let's ask the question. Let's take our minds back to Calvary and ask, how was the thief saved? All four Gospels record that Jesus was crucified with two thieves on either side of him. We see this in Matthew 27, 38, Mark 15, 27, Luke 23, 33, and John 19, 18. All four Gospels. This is an important fact. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. And so two common criminals were hung on a cross with him. At one point, the Gospels record that Matthew's Gospel records both thieves were insulting Jesus, just as the other people were. But something changed in one of them, and we don't know which one it is. The one on his left, the one on his right. It's all speculation. We don't know which thief it was. But one of the thieves had a change of heart. Maybe it was the way Jesus was dying. Maybe it was the way Jesus lifted himself up each one of those seven times we can read, not to condemn, not to yell, not to curse his attackers, but to say seven different things. One of those was to commend his mother into the care of the Apostle John. Maybe it was what he said. Maybe it was knowing who he was. He does call him by name. Now, we don't need to read too much into that. We also know there was a sign, big sign over his head saying, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It's like he's wearing a name tag. But he does call him by name. But somewhere in this scene of this naked dying man, rather than hurling insults at him like his other friend is, or the other thief, something changes. And in Luke 23, 39 to 43, he rebukes the other one, and something amazing happens. He rebukes him, he admits his guilt, he confesses Jesus as innocent, and then he asks to be remembered in Jesus' kingdom, to which Jesus responds, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I would tell you, we can be overwhelmed with joy at the thought of God's grace and forgiveness being extended to a condemned thief. Right? The courts did not have mercy. But the greatest king the world ever saw and still lives today granted mercy then and there. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. This is a testament to God's goodness. This is a testament to His mercy. And it's a great reminder that His love knows no bounds to those who turn their hearts to Him. Even as Jesus suffered on the cross, He had to lift Himself up, we know, in excruciating, agonizing pain to say that phrase, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It cost Him pain and suffering to even issue that grace and that pardon. What an amazing scene. And we don't take anything away from that. It is within God's divine right to forgive, but it's also within His right to set the terms of that forgiveness. The thief was saved by grace. And the grace that Jesus still had in him, even dying next to him, because Jesus and Jesus alone had the power to forgive and to save. And He demonstrated that over and over and over again. I don't have a reference here, but you can turn to Mark 2 and read the paralytic lifted down, or a hole torn in the roof, the paralytic lowered down through the roof in the midst of a crowd right in front of Jesus. And the first thing Jesus says is, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And the religious leaders began saying in their hearts, not out loud, in their hearts, and Jesus heard it as loud as day, they were saying, "Who is this that thinks He can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins." And He says, "Just so you know that I have the power and the authority to forgive sins, I say, get up and walk. Take your pallet and go home." And the man picked up his pallet and went home. It was an amazing scene, and one filled that would have shocked the people with His authority and with His power. But I would say it reminds us of His grace and His love. But it also demonstrates that Jesus had the power to forgive. He had already demonstrated that. And so when He says to this thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," the thief's request is granted. The question is, can we be saved like the thief on the cross? And there are many people who would tell you the answer is an emphatic yes. But what do the Scriptures say? First, let's look, how is our salvation similar. There is a sense in which the thief on the cross was saved exactly as anyone is now, or has ever been saved. And that is by grace. But I want you to notice a few things and see if it sounds eerily familiar to what we do today. One, he rebuked the other thief for mocking Jesus, saying, "Do you not fear God?" For those that come to Jesus to be saved, we fear God. We fear his power. He has the power to save and he has the power to condemn. He acknowledged Jesus' innocence, Luke 23:41. He says, Jesus has done nothing wrong. And if you read through Luke 23, one of the things that stands out to you, if you use a highlighter or an underliner, you'll note that this is the fifth time Jesus has been declared innocent. Pilate will declare him innocent four times. The thief here on the fifth time in Luke 23 declares Jesus innocent. The sixth time is the centurion at Jesus' death. Six times through Luke 23, Jesus is declared innocent. And one of those times, it's the thief on the cross who says it. And he's doing it as a rebuke to one who is hurling insults at him. He says, he has done nothing wrong. And in so defending Jesus, he says, I'm here, you're here, because we deserve it. He is not saying, hey, buddy, why don't you save us and save yourself like they were saying earlier. And, you know, we're innocent too. He's saying, no, this man has done nothing wrong. We're guilty. We deserve what is happening to us, but this man does not. He acknowledged his own guilt. Isn't that what we do when we come to Jesus? In a figurative sense, when we come to the cross, we say, Jesus, you are Lord and Savior. You are innocent. So we're sometimes like that tax collector where we beat our breast and we don't even look our eyes into heaven and we say, forgive me, the sinner. One of the steps to salvation is repentance. This is that repentance. I'm guilty. He had faith in Jesus' kingship. He acknowledged that Jesus had a kingdom. Only kings have a kingdom. And he acknowledged faith in Jesus' resurrection because he asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And I don't know if the thief knew this was spiritual, if he thought Jesus really was going to come back into a physical kingdom. I don't know what was on the thief's mind. What I do know is he knew that death was not the end. Or he wouldn't have asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. So we can see the amazing faith that this thief suddenly, all of a sudden, had. And that has led many people to speculate maybe he was a disciple of John. Maybe he had been baptized before in the baptism of John. None of that matters because we're not told. It's all speculation. What we do know, what we can see, is the thief's faith was evident in just these very brief passages. But doesn't this reflect our own feelings when we come to the cross, when we come to that point that we say, Jesus, I need to be saved from my sins? We have that humbleness that the thief had. And so we, like the thief, must put our faith in Jesus. We acknowledge our own guiltiness. We trust in his power to save and his alone. Like the thief, if we are forgiven, it's not because we've earned it from doing any great thing for God, but it is because of his grace. And that's where Ephesians 2:8-9 comes in. We are saved by grace through faith. A lot of people like to just stop and say we're saved through grace. The grace of God. That's all we need. It says the grace of God through faith. What does faith require? Action. It always has. Again, go to Hebrews 11 and just underline every single time it says by faith. And then note the action. It's a great study tool. And it'll help you in your studies with other people that tell you that we're saved by faith alone. Really, let's look at Hebrews 11 and see what these men of old and these women of old, what they did by faith. If you see yourself in the thief's confession, maybe you're joining us online or you're here with us this morning, and you see yourself in that thief's confession, guilty, yet humble, and trusting in Jesus' power, then ask, what does Jesus require of me today? Jesus isn't here in the flesh to say, you're with me in paradise today. But he did leave his words. And he left a pattern, an example, and commands for us to follow. So what does Jesus require of me today? And oftentimes the question is asked, why is baptism required today? And again, what about the thief on the cross? When we preach obedience to the gospel through faith and baptism, we often hear what they perceive as that one exception. What about the thief on the cross? I say, let's take a look at the thief on the cross in context. Different covenant. Jesus had not yet died. The old law of Moses was still in effect. Hebrews 9:15-17 makes it very clear. Christians today, we don't live under the old covenant. We live under a new covenant through Christ. Hebrews 7:22, Hebrews 8:6 and 8:13 tell us that He's the mediator of a better covenant with better promises. And we live under that better promise, that better covenant, because Jesus is the better high priest, the priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and he's that high priest forever. He will never taste death again. He will always be our high priest. The timing before Jesus' death. The only baptism commanded was the baptism of John the Immerser. After Jesus' resurrection, he gave those words that we're going to read in just a little bit, Mark 16:15-16. He said, go into all the world, teaching the nations. He says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who disbelieves will be condemned. When the Jews on the day of Pentecost asked the apostles, when they found out they're condemned because of their murder of Jesus, they said, what do we do? If we were to believe the religious world today, this would have been a great time for Peter and the other apostles to lead them into the sinner's prayer, because this was a whole multitude. And that's what preachers across the land do week after week after week, radio program after radio program. Same words, they just repeat by rote the same thing over and over and over again and say, repeat after me. But that is not what we read in Acts 2:38. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you and your children will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not spiritual gifts in this context. It is salvation. And we see that throughout the rest of this passage. But so many people like to pick and select and choose the words that they want to use. But this is what Peter said, and it was following the command that Jesus told them to do. And we see Ananias again in Acts 22:16. Again, so many passages. And what about the gospel being preached? That social media post said the gospel wasn't preached here at the cross. No, not yet. Luke 24:47. I want to read this part for you. Luke 24:47. Verse 46, it says, he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And then that happens in Acts chapter 2. But the point is, the gospel had not yet been proclaimed. Jesus said, I had to suffer and die and raise again, and then the repentance and the gospel will be proclaimed to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And it happens in Acts chapter 2, this side of the cross. The gospel was fully revealed and it's planned there in Acts chapter 2. They say baptism commanded, not applicable to the thief on the cross. He lived under a different covenant. Fully commanded, though, to those on this side of the cross that want forgiveness of sin. Those that want to call on his name and be saved, Jesus himself commanded it. Believe and be baptized. Remember, belief and faith always require action. Means of salvation, the thief on the cross, direct forgiveness by Jesus. And again, it's a powerful reminder of the grace and the power and the love that Jesus Christ has. And with that power, with that authority, and with that grace, and with that love, he said, if you want to come to me, you need to believe and be baptized. And so obedient faith through baptism is what is the prescription today to be saved. Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16, here Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus. He says, why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, and wash your sins away. How do we call on the name of the Lord? Not through a prayer, not by words, it's through action. Through baptism into Jesus' name, where our sins are washed away. The aspect of the crucifixion is part of the story. The thief on the cross, this was a very physical crucifixion. For Christians today, it's a spiritual one, and we're going to read this passage a little later. Romans 6, 3 through 7. It is a spiritual crucifixion that we, as Galatians 2 and verse 20, it was read for us at the table this morning by Brother Josh. We're going to read that again later. Paul says, I have crucified the flesh. I am crucified with Christ. How? Not physically. There's a spiritual crucifixion that takes place, and it must take place. And so we see the thief on the cross and what is commanded for Christians today are two very different things, all the way down the board. Different covenant, different timing, the gospel not yet preached, baptism not yet commanded, direct forgiveness by Jesus himself, and the crucifixion was physical. Well, we read so many different things in the new covenant. New covenant, after Jesus' resurrection. The gospel fully revealed. Baptism commanded is part of that gospel revealed. Obedient faith is part of baptism and a spiritual crucifixion. Salvation today is gloriously different than it was for the thief on the cross. Because salvation today is based on a more complete picture of what God has done for mankind. It's part of a new and better covenant with God, with better promises. That's what it says in Hebrews 7, verse 22. A new and better covenant. The old law was, and for some people, I want to back up just a little bit. Some people that talk about the thief on the cross, they'll talk about, well, the old law couldn't have been completely done away with, and there's aspects of it that are still alive today. No, I want us to see that God did away with many different things. The old law was fulfilled in Jesus, Luke 24, 44 through 47. Done away with a new high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7, 12 says, with the change of the law required a change in priest. No longer the Levitical priest, but now the priest according to the order of Melchizedek forever. The baptism of John the Immerser, no longer valid. Paul and his companions come into Ephesus. They meet 12 men that were disciples of John. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know his baptism. They taught them. And in Acts 19, 1 through 7, John the Immerser's teaching was to bring people to Christ. So when they taught them about Jesus, they didn't argue and say, well, I've already been baptized. Well, that baptism is invalid with Jesus' death and the command to be baptized in order to be saved. They didn't argue. When they heard about the gospel of Jesus, they were baptized into Jesus Christ. That's the difference between John's baptism and Jesus. You were not baptized into Jesus. It was still a baptism for repentance, but it wasn't in Jesus. Jesus required that the new disciples are baptized into his name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they were baptized. The salvation of the thief on the cross is not valid today. It was a special event under special circumstances and was offered by Jesus himself. We see there in Luke 23, verse 43. Today, what I refer to as this side of the cross, and I don't know if you pay attention, but I've been using pictures showing the cross on one side and the cross on the other side. This side of the cross, men everywhere are commanded to be baptized to have their sins washed away in order to be saved. Mark 16, 16, Acts 22, 16. If you want to enter into this new and better covenant, if you want that better covenant with the better promises, you must be baptized for the forgiveness of sins into the name of Jesus. But one other thing about the thief on the cross. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? This is another similarity that we share with the thief. He was physically crucified with Jesus. This is an event that will never be repeated again. It cannot ever be repeated again. Saints are to be spiritually crucified with Jesus. What I consider the neat thing about baptism is, in a way, we're saved exactly like the thief on the cross. Not that he was baptized, but we too must be crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 5:24, he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What he's saying is, when we were baptized, we're going to look at this in Romans 6, we put to death that old man of sin. And so we crucified its passions and desires. We crucified that old man of sin, that we might be something new. So we ask the question, how can we be crucified with Christ? The story of the thief on the cross doesn't fit that bill, because we can't physically be crucified as the thief was. But baptism answers that question. How can we be crucified with Christ? Let's read Romans 6, 3 through 7. Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for He who has died is freed from sin. I want you to think of these words and get the mental word picture that has been given for us. And I'm going to put an illustration on the next slide that you might see that. Here is the gospel reenacted through baptism. When we decide to follow Jesus, we crucify our old self, and so we share in Jesus' death. We are crucified together with Jesus like the thief on the cross. Through burial, we are buried with Him, we rise up with Him, and walk in newness of life. That's what Romans 6, 4 says. It says to share in His death, we must be baptized. To share in His burial, we must be baptized. To share in His resurrection, we all want to be raised at that last day. We must share it through baptism. We are raised up. Baptism gives us the complete picture of reenacting the gospel message. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I told you first of all what I got from God Himself, from the Lord, that He died according to the Scriptures, He was buried according to the Scriptures, and He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. When we are baptized, it is that picture playing out. Baptism is now required as an act of obedient faith for salvation. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism now saves you. As we conclude, the thief on the cross is a great example of God's forgiveness, His grace, His love, His willingness to save. It makes sense when we look in 1 Peter 3:9, and it says that God is not willing for any to perish but come to repentance. God wants to save us. He's willing to save. But He is a just God. And if we meet Him in our sins, after having extended such a powerful illustration and invitation in His Son, we will hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But for those who have obeyed the gospel, His simple commands to believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins in and wear a new name, Christian, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." One of the lessons we can learn from the thief on the cross is it's never too late to come to the Lord in this life. While we draw breath, we can still come to Him. But the thief on the cross is not an example of what one must do today to be saved. It was based on different covenant, different circumstances, and a very, very different relationship to Jesus. Here He was physically with Him. We're not there. We're not physically with Him. New directives, new commands were given for people to obey the apostles' teachings that did not see Jesus. Instead of the question, what about the thief on the cross? Whether it's a social media post or I'm talking to someone face to face, I usually ask them, instead of saying, what about the thief on the cross? How about it should be asked, how am I saved today? I'm happy the thief was saved. I love that story. As I pointed out, it is a powerful reminder of God's power, His love, and His grace. But it does not have anything to do with us today. So I ask the question, how am I saved today? How will you be invited to paradise? Because if you trust Jesus as the thief did, then you will do what Jesus says. Mark 16, 15 to 16. Let's also remember John 14, 13, a very simple one that we often give as a memory verse because it's easy to remember. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." What did Jesus say? After His resurrection, this side of the cross, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." If you trust Jesus the way the thief on the cross trusted Jesus, then do what Jesus says. If you love him, you will do what he says. Faith is about trusting God. The thief on the cross trusted Jesus. The question is, do you? Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. The thief on the cross wasn't told that, but you are. Do you trust Jesus? Will your trust be evidenced by your actions? Baptism is us saying to the Lord, I believe you, I trust you, please save me. In the same way, we are just as guilty of eternal damnation as the thief on the cross was. And in that same way, we plead with Jesus, save me. Be my Savior. Baptism is saying, I trust you, please save me. That's why when you're baptized, you are calling on his name. That's what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, Acts 22:16. So, if you've ever heard these arguments, if you've seen it on your social media posts, if you feel it tugging at your heartstrings, we need to say, let's stop making excuses. Let's stop arguing. Let's just trust Jesus enough to do what Jesus said to do and believe in the inspired words of Scripture. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter wrote through the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Those who attempt to find an exception to baptism in the experience of the thief on the cross, they do so to try to justify baptism isn't required of men today. And they have to ignore a whole host of scriptures to do that. Those who teach such doctrines ignore the scriptures and allow the thief on the cross to remain a thief by stealing the truth from the hearts of individuals who are seeking salvation. And I would encourage you, as you see these posts make its rounds, if you're on social media, perhaps the one making that, whether it's a family member or a friend, maybe they're seeking forgiveness from sin and they need the grace of God. And that's why they're posting something. And you're there perhaps for that very reason, to see it and then show them the gospel in the way Jesus taught in order to receive grace and forgiveness. To teach them about a better covenant with better promises and the hope of heaven that awaits those who are obedient to him. For those who seek truth on this side of the cross and who want to be with Jesus forever, forgiveness means embracing the new covenant that began at the day of Pentecost. Hebrews 5:9 says, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Heaven is too wonderful, and hell is too terrible for us to risk being misled by false beliefs concerning the thief on the cross. I use this picture by permission. Don't let the thief steal the truth. Let his story point you to Jesus. Just as John the Immerser's job was to point people to Jesus, the thief on the cross points us to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Let the thief point us to Jesus, not steal the truth away, and obey him fully. And that is to repent of your sins and to be forgiven the way God has prescribed. This morning, if you're with us and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. Your prescription this side of the cross is to hear the gospel, to believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord and Son of the one and true living God, be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, washing them away, and remain faithful. And if you're with us this morning, not living the way that you should as a child of God, your prescription is to repent, to confess, and to pray. And you can let your request be known while we stand.